The basis for the sermon tonight is from Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. Luke says, "A certain one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Just then a sinful woman from that town learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, stood behind him near his feet, weeping, and began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she began to wipe them with her hair, while also kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would realize who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, because she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon,'" that is the Pharisee, "I have something to tell you.' He said, 'Teacher, say it.' A certain moneylender had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. 'So which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'I suppose the one who had the larger debt forgiven.' Then he told him, 'You have judged correctly.' Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, but you did not give me water for my feet, yet she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That is why she loved so much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' Those reclining at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' He said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" This is God's word. Every time I read this text, I'm just speechless. I mean, it's absolutely beautiful. This woman's faith, her persistence in Jesus, her faith in Jesus when everyone else had written her off, her sacrifice of so much money to buy so expensive of a perfume only to pour it at Jesus' feet, money that the Jews around her considered defiled because she probably earned it from her wages as a prostitute. But there she sits, weeping at Jesus' feet. She's completely emotionally overwhelmed. She doesn't even say a word, but she's exactly where she needs to be. She is at the feet of the friend of sinners. And she was a sinner who had no friends. All of her fellow Jews really considered her a homewrecker, someone who destroyed marriages by going and sleeping with other women's husbands. They considered her a degenerate, someone who seduced young men away from settling down with a young woman, someone who enticed the young men to act out their physical, lustful passions on her. But there she stood nonetheless. Jesus changed her. Jesus' indiscriminate preaching of forgiveness for every person, especially for those who seem like they have sinned the most, that message took root in her heart. I picture her there by the crowds with her hands around the long neck of that bottle and a rubbing along the sides of it, wanting to go and see Jesus, not exactly sure how to do that. She doesn't want the staring eyes of everyone in the crowds, and she knows that's going to be a sure thing if she should force her way to Jesus. So she bides her time, too afraid that she'll make too big of a scene in front of too many people. She waits till Jesus goes indoors to someone's home. And then, right in the middle of the meal, she darts past the other dinner guests, throws herself at Jesus' feet, and now you see her there, weeping, wetting Jesus' feet with her tears, as Luke says, drying them with her hair, kissing them, and pouring perfume on them. Now, there's a word I don't want you to miss because it's not going to come out very clearly in the English translation. This very interesting word came up in Jesus' story to Simon the Pharisee. Jesus said to Simon, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, what you won't catch is that the same word for cancel is actually the same root for the word grace. So you could really translate this text, he graced the debts of both. And as the story continues, Jesus says, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt graced. Now don't forget something the narrative doesn't bring out very clearly. Both Simon the Pharisee was listening to this and the sinful woman. Both heard it. She got it. He didn't. Why did she get it? Why did the prostitute understand that this large debt of sin was weighing down her bank account before God? Why did this woman understand that she could do nothing to earn this grace and love from Jesus? Well, in the words of Jesus, he said, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, we're going to come back to that statement, she loved much, which also implies that she has been forgiven much. But before I do, I want you to consider this. When's the last time you cried over your sins? Well, Pastor, we don't need to be dramatic. I mean, you don't really need to cry over your sins. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're not. But I won't back down from that question. When's the last time you cried over your sins? Well, I'm too big for that. I'm too old for that. I'm too mature for that. I've outgrown that. I'm beyond that. That's all a bunch of garbage. No sinner is ever too old or beyond shedding tears over his or her sins. No sinner is ever, ever beyond expressing sorrow over sin. And there's where we seem to have a contradiction in the implications of what Jesus says. I mean, Jesus is saying that if you love him, you will have sorrow over sin. But we don't want to hear that. As our love for Jesus increases, our sorrow for sin increases. Well, that's not a gospel message you want to hear. I mean, nobody comes to church to hear a Debbie Downer message about sorrow. I come to church to get rid of my sorrow, not take more sorrow on me. You don't put butts in the seat by proclaiming a message of sorrow and increased sorrow for faithful Christians. Well, Jesus doesn't give you the world as you wish it would be. Jesus shows you the world as it is. And isn't that why you love him? So how will you love him? Now, I want to be very clear here. We all do a lot of things out of love for Jesus. And in many ways, the things we do out of love for Jesus is loving Jesus, worshiping, inviting others to worship, living our Christian character clearly, teaching our family about Jesus. All these things are very good, but they are closer to showing your love for Jesus. How will you love Jesus? There's no one else involved here. It's just you and Jesus. So how will you love him? Do you try to make your heart beat faster every time you think about him? Well, I think we can get a little deeper than that. Think of it in terms of relationships. How do you build up your relationship with Jesus? Prayer? Bible study? Well, yes, certainly. But we can be even more specific than that. What is the content of your prayers? What does Bible study prompt you to do? Is not loving Jesus being willing to take a close look at your sins? Is not love for Jesus sorrow over sin? Are you ready to make it more personal? Which sins are you willing to confess specifically? Well, we already did that, right? We do that at the beginning of every service. We all confess our sins together. Yes, absolutely, and it is an essential part of Christian worship, and it is an essential part of Christian living. But what sins are you willing to confess specifically, individually? Who did you hurt? How many people saw what you did? Are there consequences to your actions? Do you do this sin very often? If this sin repeats itself pretty often, are you willing to admit that you have an addiction? Are you willing to confess your very specific sin? That's something different than just confessing our sins together. This is called private confession. Confession you do individually with your pastor. It's different from group or corporate confession that we do in every worship service. And in the Lutheran Church, truthfully, it's mostly dead. And that I think that's rather unfortunate for us. Now, don't misunderstand me. Confession does not earn Jesus' forgiveness. Pleading for your sins does not get Jesus to forgive you, but it is an opportunity to love Jesus more and have forgiveness communicated and assured to you more clearly and specifically. I was once talking to a married couple, not from this congregation, and we were talking about grace in general. I quoted the passage from 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. You know, all unrighteousness, all sin, past, present, future, all of it. No strings attached. That's what God's grace is. He does it because that's who He is. He's a God of love. And she said, you mean God can forgive me for the sins left over from that I had in my previous marriage? I said, He has forgiven you. She said, whoa! I've never believed that before. And her husband says, you've been holding that in for 30 years, haven't you? Well, yeah. Sorrow and joy all in that moment. That's the opportunity private confession gives. Maybe the reason we often have so little sorrow over sin, whether consciously or whether it's just a habit we get into, is that we think we have so little to confess. You want to break that attitude? Own up to your sins, specifically, individually. There's actually an order in the front part of our hymnal for private confession. You can do with your pastor anytime. I'm happy. I'd love to do it with you at any time. If you've never done that before, give it a try. But you want to go to the next step? Will you confess your sin with your spouse? Children, will you confess your sins with your parents? This isn't a game of playing whose sword is bigger, who's done the worst sins. It's a matter of growing in God's grace together. I want to encourage you to please try one or all of them, but most importantly, most specifically, take time to do this with Jesus. Whether it's the middle of your day, you park the car, or whether it's the end of the day and you've hopped into bed, but talk to Jesus. Tell Him what you've done. Tell Him about your motives. Confess all of it. And I think you're going to find that you have a whole lot more to be sorrowful about than you ever thought. Now let's be absolutely clear. Pleading for forgiveness isn't necessary to earn God's forgiveness. You don't have to. He forgives you anyway. Our sorrow over sin isn't hoping that Jesus might forgive me. He already has before you even ask Him. Sorrow over sin is loving Jesus. Sorrow over sin puts you at the feet of Jesus, who gives you further assurance of forgiveness. And in forgiveness, love, and in love, sorrow, and in sorrow, more assurance of forgiveness. And in this wonderful circle of love, sorrow, and forgiveness, sorrow, and love, right in the middle is your Savior. Not so much changing your sorrow into joy, because He never promises to rid sorrow from your life, but He does promise you forgiveness. And He's not so much changing your sorrow into joy as He is changing you, forgiving you, loving you. During this Lenten season, on His way to the cross, Jesus asks you to follow Him. Jesus asks you to take up your sorrow with Him, because the terrible suffering and sorrow of the cross That's your salvation. Amen. The peace of God that goes beyond our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.